put on my favorite green tie. Everybody's already said, why in the world are you wearing a tie for? Well, just because I can, I guess. I thought about just coming up here and start talking like I was an Irishman and seeing if anybody got thrown off by anything. Yes, exactly what I'm talking about. Anyway, so I won't do that all day because you guys would get really, really annoyed at that point. But so it is St. Patrick's Day. But more importantly, it's the Lord's Day, and we have the opportunity to celebrate the fact that we have somebody who loves us beyond anything to give us what we most needed above all things, and that is grace. And that is the fact that we have the ability to experience salvation because of who He is, because of what He has allowed us to experience through the cross. This morning, we're going to be looking through Acts chapter 2. So if you want to open up, you can check that out there. But we're going to talk about community. What is community? As a matter of fact, Webster's dictionary defines community like this. It is a unified body of individuals, such as the people with common interests living in a particular area. Well, we'd say, yeah, I understand what that means. But I will say this, that community in many ways has gone by the wayside in our society today. We've misunderstood what community is. We've walked away in many ways of what community is. As a matter of fact, we used to, communities or societies used to, sit on the front porch. Now we've retreated to the back porch. All right. And that's just a little phrase to basically say the idea that in many ways people have withdrawn from communities, and we're guilty. I'm guilty as well at times, that we become hermits rather than stepping out and getting to know people. Rather than living in a community and living in a place that we can get to know one another and talk with one another, we kind of retract from that, and we do all that we can to live in a place that's all by ourselves. But, you know, God didn't create us to live in that way. Matter of fact, God created us to live in communities. He gave Adam, Eve, to have a family. That was the first community to have a family, to have the institution of marriage of one man and one woman for a lifetime. God created us to have community within families. And then through that, He brought communities of civilization and people living together in cities and living together in different towns and villages in order to experience that type of community. Then He developed the church, which is probably the most important community that any of us could have. He created for us the ability to have a united bond with one another in this thing called the church, in this institution called the church, this organism, really, a living organism, if you will, of the church. And so we think about this incredible community, but we've withdrawn from that community. As a matter of fact, Albert Mohler, I've talked about him before. He has this thing called The Briefing. It's a podcast that takes place every single day. And one of those, he was talking about the way that people have withdrawn themselves from community simply by putting these little things inside of their ears called earbuds and walking around. And he said, you could see the effects of this in New York City is one particular circumstance or illustration that he used, rather, of how people have removed themselves from the community that they live in. By putting these things in their ears, you may be present in the area and around the people, but you have withdrawn your mind and your emotions. And I'm not talking about exercising, running, and listening to something as you're running, but when you're around people. You see this as well with the smartphone, right? How many of you guys have seen people walk around with their heads down? I did it this morning as I walked from my office over here. As their heads down looking into the smartphone. Matter of fact, you can see that as you walk around the city, as you walk around different areas. But you even see that whenever you're sitting in a restaurant. And you see people sitting across from one another. What are they doing? They're looking at their phones rather than dialoguing with somebody. I made the comment when I was a youth pastor that teenagers, and this is not a knock on teenagers, but teenagers don't even know how to dialogue one-on-one face-to-face any longer because they're so used to the social media. Listen, our communities have gone from the front porch, not just to the backyard, but to online. And we've removed ourselves from society. Listen, that's not the way that God created us to live. He didn't create us to live as hermits, to live as monks. He created us to live in a community of believers and following and walking in this life of believers. Now, let me say this statement that I think is so important for us to understand. We thrive in communities, but we suffer in isolation. We thrive in communities, but we will suffer in isolation. As a matter of fact, when you become isolated, that's when the enemy will attack. I should have pulled out this video, but there's a video of somewhere in Africa, these water buffalo, I think they're water buffaloes, and there's this little baby that wanders off from the herd, from the community. Wanders down to this pool of water, okay, and as it's drinking in this pool of water, an alligator, or I guess a crocodile in that area, comes up and grabs a hold of it and starts yanking it and pulling it into the water when all of a sudden a lion comes from out of this bush and grabs a hold of the other side of it. And they're playing tug of war with this water buffalo. And then the community begins to come and they scare off and they beat off this lion. And somehow it escapes the alligator. But the reality is, if it would have stayed in its community, it would have never happened. That attack would not have happened within its community. And see, that's what happens. Satan wants to get us isolated and live as hermits to the point where we pull away from everybody in the church community so that he can destroy us, so that he can attack us. We're not designed to live in isolation. We're designed to live within the community that God has allowed us to experience. As a matter of fact, there's a band called Sanctus Real, and they've got a song that says, "We need each other." That's the title of the song. I'm not going to sing it. I thought about it, but I'm not going to sing it. But we need each other, and that is such an incredible reality because we are strong when we're together, but we're weak when we place ourselves in isolation. Matter of fact, there's a story of my own life. There's a group of people that I have as my close-knit community back in Tulsa area. Now, we've got about four guys that we would meet just about every week at lunch, just hanging out, talking with one another. One of those guys, he had a... basically, he fell into some sin. And it hurt him so bad that he was in the hospital. And so the first two guys that showed up were me and another one of those guys. Man, we loved on him. We surrounded him. We prayed for him. And then, while he was still there and not with us, we had a meal. We were eating with our friends at one of our houses. And so we were gathered together, even in that instance, praying for that individual that was in the hospital. You know where I met those guys? Church. You know where I met those guys in church? Sunday school. Community. Guys, when we have a community, it allows us to be able to get in with another group of believers that we can develop such relationship so that we can have closeness, but even more than that we can have strength, that we can surround one another in prayer, that we can surround one another with encouragement, that we can. This is a phrase that Jamie and I use often. As a matter of fact, it's the title of the sermon today, Living Life Together. When we, as believers in Christ, choose to live life together, we will become better. When we live life together, we will become stronger. We will become closer to Jesus Christ. We will live in such a way that God has intended us to live in community. I want to share with you a quote from a guy named Tony Morita. This is a guy that I've mentioned to you before. He's a pastor. He said this, "Christianity is personal, but not individualistic." Christianity is personal, but not individualistic. It's communal. Community. If you'll look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, we're going to see a picture of the very first church as they lived out in community. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So community is something that God has created us for. And we've been thinking about fundamentals of the faith, basics, Christian basics. Community is one of those very basics that we need to be involved in the church, so much so that we're not coming in just to hang out. We're not coming in just simply to be a part of a service and then going on and never talk to these people again. And I'm not saying that you need to talk to every single person every day, but you ought to have a group within the church that you're able to live life together, that you're able to experience hope and peace and joy as you encourage one another in the faith, as you live life together. When we look at this particular text, there's all kinds of things, and we're going to be moving throughout this text back and forth. But the first thing I want you all to see is this. A living community begins with a passionate pursuit of the Word of God. A living community begins with a passionate pursuit of the Word of God. In verse 42, he says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." They devoted themselves, right? They gave themselves over to a continual process to say, this is worth listening to, this is worth studying, this is worth knowing, this is worth placing in our hearts and our minds as much as we possibly can. This is worth giving our devotion to. Now, the apostles' teachings, what were they teaching? They were teaching Jesus. They were talking about Christ. They were looking at the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say about Jesus? Because at this point, they didn't have the Bible in the New Testament form. They didn't have all of the letters of the apostles. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the apostles stood up and they taught the Word of God through the Old Testament in order to help people to see Christ in all things. And they ate it up. They ate it up like food, like they were starving children to place it into their lives so that they might grow and experience hope, experience life. Now, we've got to understand that. And again, here's Tony Marita, and I love this quote that he has here. He says, "The early church clearly loved the Word of Christ and the Christ of the Word." That's what happened there. They loved the Word of Christ, but they loved the Christ of the Word. They set their hearts and their minds upon who Jesus was, and they wanted to know more and more, because the reality is that the Word is our foundation and our source. Everything that we know about God is what God has told us about Himself. You understand that? If God didn't come and reveal Himself through the revelation of Scripture, we would not know very much about God other than, oh, look at this beautiful place that we see. All of the creation that we have, God must have made that. But God specifically comes out in His special revelation to say, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to reveal to you who I am. It's our foundation for everything in our life. As a matter of fact, Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says this, "Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against it. And it fell and great was its fall. But those who build their house on the Word of God," is the idea here, "as the foundation of their lives, to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, to study the words of God, to memorize the words of God, and to place our lives upon God's Word, those people's lives will be solid, will be unshakable. Now the winds will blow, and the rains will come. But if your heart and your mind is in the Word of God, then guess what? You're built upon a solid foundation." And so the apostles taught the Word of God because that's what people needed. That's what people needed to hear. And so we, when we think about being a community of believers, it begins with a pursuit, a passionate pursuit of the Word of God. To seek Him, to know Him, to love Him. Knowing Jesus, making Him known, begins with a pursuit of the Word of God. It's our source. Our continuing and sustaining spiritual life comes from knowing and doing the Word of God. Therefore, we must, as a community of believers, have a devotion for the Word of God. Now, our pursuit should be a daily process. Look at verse 46. He moves on further down in the passage and he says, "And day by day, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes together." Day by day. It's a continual process that we are pursuing the Word of God. Listen, the new believers, the believers in this community, the new church here, they said, once a week's not enough. I want to be in it. This holds life to me. I want to know about it. Think about this. Think about your life before Jesus Christ. Think about who you were and what you were all about and what you were living, how you were living. And then think about when Christ came into your life. I mean, think about the change that took place. That didn't take place in a vacuum. That didn't take place on its own. That took place because you heard the Word. And the Word came into your life, and then it changed you. Why in the world would we think, okay, I've got it. I've got salvation. Now I can walk away from this here and be okay. No, no, our continual sustained life comes from this. And living in this. And the apostles knew that. And the new church knew that. And so day by day, they went to the temple. Now I realize that we're not going to day by day come into the church and hear preaching. But there have been times in the past when a revival broke out, when people were going to the church every day. They were going to hear the Word of God. But you know what you can do day by day? You can pick this up off of your shelf and you can read it day by day. And you can place it in your heart and your lives day by day. That's what the new church was doing. This first church, they were putting in their lives the Word of God in everything, in every way that they possibly could. Now, we're going to be talking about worship in a few weeks, and I'm going to use this quote again in a few weeks. But I want you to hear what Don Whitney has to say when it comes to worship. But this also applies to us placing the Word of God in our lives outside of church. So this is what Don Whitney says. He says, how can we worship God publicly once a week when we do not care to worship Him privately throughout the week? Can we expect the flames of our worship of God to burn brightly in public on the Lord's Day when they barely flicker for Him in secret on other days? That's one of those phrases that if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. He goes on and he says, could it be that our corporate worship experiences often dissatisfies us because we do not pursue Him privately in worship? There is no way, says Welsh pastor Jeffrey Thomas, that those who neglect secret worship can know communion with God in the public places on the Lord's Day. Now, I know he's talking about worship here. And I know that he's talking about what it means to privately worship. But that includes the study and the taking in of the Word of God. How is it that we are going to experience a fire on a Sunday morning and experience passion in our own hearts on Sunday morning for the Word of God if we don't have the Word of God in our lives every day, day by day? How can you expect to live on the Word of God once a week? Would you ever expect to have one meal a week and think, I'm good to go for the rest of the week physically? No. We must be privately devoting our lives to Him day by day in the study of the Word. Now, the incredible thing is this. Our pursuit then produces unity. I love what the New American Standard Bible says in verse 46. It says, and day by day they were continuing with one mind. With one mind. Now, here's the reality. If we are all studying the Word of God, guess what happens? We begin to think alike. Why? Because the thoughts of the Father are entering our minds. And if we are day by day living in the Word of God, then we will, with one mind, think the same way about God. And so we must pursue Him passionately and pursue the Word passionately if we're to have community. The second thing we see is that a living community is enhanced when we live in spiritual partnership. A living community is enhanced when we live in a spiritual partnership. He goes on here and he says, not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to fellowship. Now, fellowship is a word, is probably one Greek word that everybody in this room knows. Right? Koinonia. Most everybody has heard that word, koinonia. Now, we take that word, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of churches that have a Sunday school class named the koinonia class, the fellowship class. And so we take that idea of fellowship, and what do we equate fellowship with most of the time? Hey, we're going to get together and have some food. Right? I mean, we're Baptist. After all, we got to have food involved. Okay? Let's get together and let's have some food. But did you know that the real deep meaning of fellowship is partnership? If you get down to brass tacks, if you get down to what that word means and the root of what that word means, it literally would mean a partnership. Okay? To have a share in something with somebody else is what that word means. And so when we think that they were devoted to a fellowship, they were devoted to being able to have a partnership, it meant this. Listen, you got Jesus Christ in your life. He has saved you. He has given you life. He saved me. He's given me life. If he saved you, you know what else he has given you? He's given you the seal of his Holy Spirit. He's placed his Holy Spirit to live within you. He's placed his Holy Spirit to live within me. Therefore, we have a common bond that goes far beyond anything else in this world. Matter of fact, has anybody heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water? That's the idea that, hey, family ties are stronger than any other ties in this world. Well, let me tell you something. The ties of a believer in Jesus Christ or believers in Jesus Christ goes far stronger than any blood in this world can tie us together. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ ties us together, which is eternal. And we become an eternal family because we have the blood of Jesus Christ that has saved us. And so we have a partnership that goes far beyond anything else in this world. We have the ability to experience a partnership that links us together to say that the gospel saved us. Therefore, the gospel unites us. Therefore, let's work together to make sure people hear this gospel. It's a partnership. They devoted themselves to a fellowship, to a partnership, to say that the gospel is the one key thing that we're going to live for because it's the one key thing that brings life. That's what a community is all about in the church, is that we have the ability to be connected with a partnership that goes beyond anything else in this world. Now, the power of partnership, the partnership has a power in it. If you'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, I want to show you guys a verse that I debated back and forth early part of this week to decide what I wanted to preach through when it comes to community. And these two verses were at the forefront, and so I just decided to let you guys hear both of them. And I think Hebrews chapter 10 is such a pertinent verse. In verse 24, Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now listen, it is an assumption that believers in Jesus Christ will meet together. Not only that, it's also a command that believers in Jesus Christ are to meet together. I'm going to make a statement here that may come across as offensive, okay? But to not go to church is an un-Christian practice. Did you hear? To not go to church, to not be involved in the community of believers, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, is an un-Christian practice according to Hebrews chapter 10. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the practice of some. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another. See, when we are committed to this partnership, we have the ability to stir one another up, to encourage one another, to push one another, to say, hey, have you read Scripture today? Tell me what you're learning about Jesus Christ. Tell me how he has changed your life. That's what happens when we meet together. We can stir each other up to say, keep going, keep going. As a matter of fact, there's a guy in Broken Arrow that I knew at our Tulsa church there. And he would always end either his emails or his texts to me. He'd always end them this way. Keep running hard, brother. Every time. Keep running the race. Keep going. You're doing God. Doing a good job. Keep running the race. Keep running, brother. Every time. He was trying to stir me up to keep going, to keep pursuing. If you neglect to meet, you will not have people stirring you up. But he also goes on there in Hebrews and he says, at the end, encouraging one another and all the more as the day is drawing near. If we continue to meet together over and over and over again, day by day by day, calling each other, hey man, have you read your scriptures today? Have you looked at what God's word says today? Then it helps to keep our eyes focused on the coming Savior. Sometimes it's easy to forget that Jesus is coming back. Are you with me on that one? Sometimes we get moving in our jobs and get moving in our daily problems and things that are taking place in life. And we think, I don't know if he's coming back. He is, by the way. And when you continue to meet and continue to talk and continue to share with each other what's going on in life, it helps to keep your eyes focused upon the fact that the day is drawing near. Keep going. The day is drawing near. Keep running, brother. Keep running, sister. He's coming back. So we've got to keep moving on, keep moving forward. But unless we are willing to move forward in that partnership and meet day by day, we're going to miss out. Now, there's also a support that comes from partnership. And verse 44 of Acts 2. And this is incredible to me. He says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds as any had need." All right, so let me explain this to you, because this does not refer to a Christian communism. This does not refer to socialism. All right, this is what's taken place. This was the time of Pentecost. OK, so people, pilgrims, would have come from all over the known world into Jerusalem, and they would have camped out for the Pentecost. OK, so they would have been there for the Lord's Supper. They would have been there to celebrate this time. And then they would have stayed about 50 days afterwards. Well, people became Christians and they stayed longer than they expected. So there was people that they had brought enough resources for this allotted amount of time that they were going to come to Jerusalem for. And then that time had elapsed and they're still there because they become a Christian. And they wanted to know more. They wanted to get trained. They wanted to get fed. And so what happened was the church body said, "Listen, we're going to take care of everybody. Even if we have to sell our possessions to help pay for somebody." See, it goes completely against the communistic idea, because they had their own possessions. Communism, you don't have your own possessions. But they were willing to give what they could. As a matter of fact, it doesn't speak of communism or socialism. It speaks of generosity. It speaks of incredible generosity, of how they were going to take care of one another and love one another and provide for one another. That's what they were doing. And that's what happens when you have a partnership. You support one another. For instance, at the end of service today, we're going to be praying for our youth who are down in Texas on a mission trip right now. We're going to support them through prayer, but many of you probably already supported them through financial ways and financial means. We support one another when we have this partnership. Third point is this: a living community is empowered when we constantly set our eyes on Christ. Living community is empowered. You gain power when you constantly set your eyes on Christ. Back in verse 42, he says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread here very likely would have been the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and the juice, the Lord's Supper that we share in that. As a matter of fact, we're going to be doing that in here April the 14th. But the Lord's Supper is that idea that we are going to have an inward focus to the point where we say, "Is there any sin in our life? Anything we need to clean out?" And then we're going to look to Christ and say, "Will you forgive me? Clean my life. Help me to seek you in all that we can." That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, is to look and have a serious look at our hearts. And do we have any problems or sin in our life? And then say, "I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to focus my eyes and refocus my eyes on Christ." And that's what they were doing. They were having this breaking of bread, and day by day attending the temple, they broke the bread. They sought to know Christ more and more. And then when they did that, when they focused their eyes on Christ, you know what naturally took place? "Oh, Lord God, you are mighty. You are strong. We are going to pray to you alone, because you alone are the God who saves." See, whenever you focus on Jesus Christ, and whenever you have a passionate pursuit of the Word of God, like we've talked about, you pray. You inhale the word. You exhale prayer. Right? As we've said before in the last few weeks, inhale the scriptures, exhale prayer. That's what was taking place. And then they were captivated in awe. Things started taking place when they were pursuing God in His word, when they were seeking out Him in prayer. Verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done for the apostles." Now, many signs and wonders, signs that we don't get to see today, because the apostles were doing things that only took place then to authenticate the word of God. But they saw this word come about, and they saw these miraculous signs come about. They saw these changed lives, and they said, "Oh my goodness, God is real. God is mighty. God is strong. God is God." They were in awe. As a matter of fact, this word for awe in the Greek New Testament is the same word where we get our word phobia from, phobos. They had a reverent fear. They saw God for who he was. And they didn't say, oh yeah, what's up God, high five me. No, they bowed down and they said, I'm in awe. You are a holy God. You are a God that deserves to be praised, worshipped. That's what took place in this awe. They studied the Word of God. They prayed. They saw God move and they said, God, you're holy. You can think about whenever the apostles, the disciples, when they were walking with Jesus and Jesus did something and they said, Jesus, I'm sorry, you're God. I'm not worthy to be near you. When they saw who Jesus was, they were scared. They were in holy fear because they had been with the Savior. Now, when we are following Christ with a passionate pursuit of his word and praying and living in that community, there'll be times where we stop and say, I'm going to honor you. Now, have you ever experienced one of those spontaneity points or spontaneous? I'm not saying the word right. They were spontaneous when it came to worship. They saw God and then they spontaneously began to pray. Have you ever had one of those moments before? Where something just hit you as you were studying the word or you were walking about and you saw something, you stopped and said, oh my goodness, God is God. That's what happens when we're constantly in his word and constantly with other believers. Last point is this, and there's a little small change with the bulletin that you have there. So I add this in with the point that I've got there. A living community lives life together and extends the love-giving message to the world. A living community lives life together and extends the love-giving message to their world. Now they lived life together. In verse 46, again, he says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, this idea of breaking bread in their homes, this is the second time that phrase is used, but I think it goes beyond what he said before. I think this particular idea of breaking bread in their homes means that they were literally spending more time outside of the church together. That they were living life together. That they were doing all that they can to be together more than just on Sundays. Because they knew that if they could encourage one another more and more to follow Christ, then they were going to more and more follow Christ. It goes back to that idea that me and my brothers in Christ had where we met once a week. We did it purposely to keep each other on track. We did it purposely to encourage one another. Matter of fact, I've been thinking, how can we do that here in Fusion? One of the things that I'm working on and thinking through is how can we create once a month a dinner for six where we put three couples together once a month and mix them up so that we get to know each other in our community. Get to know each other. And that's what I'm working on, to find ways that we can develop a greater community and encourage one another day by day. But God has put, let me say that when it comes to extending love and giving a message to the world, it comes through a light that shines the light. It comes through a light that shines the light. God has put his light in us so that we might put his light into the world. Look at Matthew 5:16, or just write this down and listen to it. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. We are shine our light. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, I don't have time to read it, but there's an apology of a guy back in the 10th century that he had written. He wasn't a Christian, but he was writing this particular paper, if you will. And he comes to the idea of Christianity and he says, listen, what's so amazing about Christianity? These people believe what they do what they say. They believe what they study and they live different. They live completely different than anybody else in the world. That's how we're to live, so that the world sees that we are light in a world of darkness. Now, we shine that light through a life that shares the light. The very reality that we have the message of life demands that we declare that message. Did you hear that? The very reality that we have the message of life demands that we declare that message. Let me say this. We are God's plan to bring a saving message of Christ to the world around us. We are God's plan. There is no other plan B. We're it. God has said, I put my light in you so that you might share the light around the world. That's what takes place in the early church. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all other people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But we are his plan so that people might come to experience salvation and peace. I'm going to close with the same quote that I opened with from Tony Marita that says this: Christianity is personal but not individualistic. It's corporate. We as believers in Jesus Christ have the ability to stir one another up, to follow Christ more, and then go and shine the light into the world. Would y'all bow your heads, close your eyes? We must be about living together in community so that we might be about the partnership of the gospel. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, just because you come to church doesn't mean you're part of the community. Did you hear that? If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior today, just because you come into a church building doesn't make you part of the community. Having the Holy Spirit in your life through salvation in Christ is what makes you part of the community, because it's what makes you part of the family. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never experienced salvation, you've never trusted Him to forgive you of your sins, you can do that today. You can experience life today. You can experience community today stronger than anything else you've ever experienced in your life. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to live on this earth and live an absolutely perfect life with no sin whatsoever. He was put on the cross. He died on the cross, being punished for the sins that you committed and the sins that I committed. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And if we would believe in who he is and what he did and ask him to forgive us, then we might be saved. If you're here today and say, Drew, I want to know more about that, then I'm going to be right up front in just a moment. We're going to sing a little bit of this song, and you can have the opportunity to respond. But as I say each week, the response is not just about that. The response is about each and every person hearing what it means about being a community and how can I better be a part of the community of Christ. Lord Jesus, you alone are God. You alone are the one that unites us in such an incredible way that we might experience community deeper than anything that this world can give us. A community that will allow us to be united eternally with a group of people that have the same focus, the same goal, the same vision, the same Lord, the same Father, that we might know you, that we might follow you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would help us to live in community. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Would you all stand with me? We're going to sing just a portion of this song. If you want to pray with me, if you want to come and talk with me, I'm here. But whatever it is, you do business with God and whatever He's spoken to you today.
He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us so.
The love of God doesn't just end at the cross, but it moves through the community in the fact that we get to live in such a way that would honor Him. Let me share a couple things with you. First and foremost, if you've got that picture, would you put that picture up here? Yesterday, these young teenagers and adults, they headed down to Texas for a mission trip. We're going to take in just a moment. We're going to be praying for them. And I want you to continue to pray for these all week long. This is what it means to be partnership of the gospel, that when people do things for the name of Jesus Christ, that we would pray for them, that we would continue to keep their names and their faces on our hearts, and that we would continue to pray for them, and that God would move through them, but that also God would show them what they need to do in their own personal lives. So you guys continue to be praying for those. And speaking of missions, I wanted to make sure that you all are aware that in June, we're going to be taking two separate mission trips to Kansas City to work with two separate churches on their vacation Bible schools. And there's some other things that we're going to do in Kansas City while we're up there. But we're going to need some people, probably about 6 to 8 people, to go on these particular trips. I would ask that if you're interested in that, please come and talk with me, or you can talk with Jared Wagner either way. But it's a great opportunity for you to plug in and get to be a part of this great partnership of not just Ardmore, but partnership of Kansas City, because they know Jesus Christ. And we have a community of believers there as well. So those dates are June the 5th through the 9th and June the 24th through the 28th. The first week, full week in June, the last full week in June are the dates we're going to be going. So if you guys are interested in that, I highly, highly recommend that you consider one of those particular events, mission trips to go on. All right, let's pray and we'll be out of here. Lord Jesus, You alone are worth talking about in such a way that we live our lives speaking You in everything that we do. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to live in such a way that we would glorify Your name by shining the light, by living in a community to the point where we love each other so much the world looks at us and says, how is it that those people can love each other the way that they do? And we can simply say we've got the same Father. May that be our life. May that be our passion to make You known. We ask this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.